And yay for tonight, the gospel and authority and submission. We love this, don't we? Yeah, we're looking at Luke chapter 7, by the way. Luke chapter 7. Authority, submission and faith. Not a subject we love, but we'll talk about why that might be. So Luke 7 verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you to come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am myself a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Authority, faith, submission. Good topic, hey? Let's ask God to help us with this. Father, we pray that you would come to us by your Holy Spirit tonight and that you would give understanding to your word, that you would bless us, teach us and make us alive to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a centurion who had a servant and his master valued him highly. He was greatly esteemed, valued. The Greek says, they reckon something like he was very dear to the centurion. Now, a centurion, it comes from the word century, you know. He was in charge of 100 soldiers. There were also decurions, as in they were in charge of 10 soldiers. So actually a centurion is in charge of 10 decurions. Anyway, something like that. But there was such person as called a chiliarch, chili, the Greek word for 1,000. He was in charge of 1,000. So he was in charge of 10 centurions and 1,000 men. Just so you know that. They love the decimal system. I thought the Romans must have invented the decimal system. So when I was bored, I typed that in. Did they invent the decimal system? Turns out the decimal system was invented by people with 10 fingers. Nothing to do with the Romans at all. That's got nothing to do with the talk tonight, but it interested me. Okay. Thanks. I know you was all wondering it, so now you don't have to anymore. So this centurion's kind of in the middle, except for centurions were of great importance because they ruled over groups. 100 men, which really ruled over a certain area, they were kind of like the main level of oversight of government and policing and so on in Roman society. So they maintained the empire's rule. So to give you an understanding then, I spent too much time on the internet working this out too, but a soldier in that time earned about $50 a day. Equivalent, not 50 American dollars today, but yeah, equivalent of $50 a day, $18,000 a year. Soldier wasn't that well off. A centurion earned about $1,000 a day. That's $365,000 a year. And after the time of Jesus, very quickly that went way up. They were bigwigs. They were loyal to Caesar. Because they're well paid. You pay someone like that, they do what they're told, don't they? They were of an upper class in society. They were just central to the rule of the Roman government. So this is a high official, and he has a servant. And servants, by the way, slaves, servants, the same word. They are of much lower standing. They're of little value If we value things by dollars, they may not get any money. They just get their keep. They get a room and they get food. And that's it. But this servant is very dear to this centurion. Which is startling, okay? Because in that era, in that society, in that culture, the Roman culture, not everybody, we have it in our head that all life is valuable, right? But that's not the going view there. Romans valued their own citizens, but other citizens, well, they really don't have no value at all. Can you get that? Actually, the only place in society that you get the idea that all people are valuable is from Christianity, actually, the image of God, that sort of theology. So if you take a secular evil nation like Australia, as every secular evil nation, sorry to say that to you, but let's just put it there, there is always people in that society who have no worth, whether they're unborn children or people who are disabled or people who are old, or something like that. Or society generally has a definition of evil. So if we have someone who's really evil, who does a horrible thing, they are worthless. They may just put them to death. Yep, that's kind of like this worthless scum. They don't deserve to live. What I'm saying is this. Every society without Christ has people who have little value. Naturally. It's only through the Christian understanding that we actually value people who are servants, who are kind of worthless to others. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yep, okay. So this powerful man, this upper class man, this rich man, has a servant who's dear to him, which tells us something about him. He's not arrogant. He's not self-important. He cares for those under him, a lowly servant, who in that era is worth very little. And this servant is sick. Luke tells us he's very close to death, and so he's really concerned. So in verse 3 it says, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. Asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. So the centurion not only loves his servant, but he serves those he rules over. He rules over the people who have the synagogue. He loved, for some reason, the Jewish nation. And he seems to even use his wealth to have built a synagogue. Or what that means, not really sure, but he's definitely been generous. And so much so that the elders of the synagogue really believe this man's worthy of helping. And so they go to Jesus and they say, you should come and heal this man because his master's a good man. Now, just hear this. We're not talking about the Pharisees and the chief priests and all those. We're not talking about those people now. You know, the people you get used to bagging, the Jewish leaders. That's not those. These seem to be, a synagogue's a smaller sort of grouping of Jews. And these people seem to have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus can heal this man. That's not even in the back. They're not even thinking, oh, he can't do it, are they? They're just thinking, if he comes, he'll be healed, obviously. Duh. Aren't they? Because this passage is about faith. It's not actually about the healing. The healing is really background. You don't even get to see it at all, really. But Jesus says, I have not seen faith like this, you know. In the people of Israel. He's speaking. Anyway, what I want to say this is, faith is really, really central in the stories of the Gospels. You get Jesus calming the storm, and then he says, "Where is your faith? Why does he pick out faith?" In fact, you'll find that that's all through all of them. Because faith is absolutely central to being a Christian, to being a follower of God. And to have faith is this, is to believe that Jesus can do what you can't do. Yep. They can't heal this man, but they believe that Jesus can. Trusting someone else to do what we can't do. That's at the heart of faith, isn't it? And it is, in one sense, a resignation to the fact that we're helpless and hopeless and we have no ability to change the situation we're in ourselves. That's faith. And saving faith, that's where a person becomes a Christian, means that we fully believe, and we might even confess it outwardly, we are helpless to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Can't do a thing. There's not a thing that we can do to fix our situation of sin and death and our rebellion against God. And we will die eternally separated from God. And that's what we fully deserve. We believe that. And the only answer to our problem is Jesus. That's faith. Can you hear that? You want to know what faith is? That's what it is. That his death on the cross, his free forgiveness, he reconciles us to God. Everything starts with him. Do you ever wonder, in a moment of doubt, do I have the faith that'll bring me through? What is the faith that'll bring me through? Do you ever? No. Nobody has doubts about that. It's okay, we'll move on. No. Do you ever think, do I have the right sort of faith to save me? I know we hear about assurance, but can I have assurance? Can I be sure? The problem with assurance is that Jesus speaks of people who aren't saved who have lots of assurance. You see, assurance, people who have assurance, there's two groups of people who have assurance. Those who are going to be saved, and there's another group of people who aren't going to be saved, and they're sure that they're going to be saved. Yeah, do you get what I'm saying? No? Yeah, you do. Nervous laughter. Jesus said this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? In your name, said that three times. In Jesus' name. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Do you ever wonder if you're that person? Do you ever want, like, who are these people? We're doing religious things. We're serving God. We're speaking in his name, in Jesus' name. We're saying that a lot. We're even doing miracles, driving out demons. And Jesus says, away from me, you evildoers. That's an ouch moment, isn't it? Yeah? What is it? Well, some of these people believe that Jesus was a real man. Yeah? They might believe he died on the cross. They might believe he was a good man. They might believe he's Saviour and Lord. Because, you see, the devil believes all that, by the way. So what's real faith? It must be that we really, really believe it. Is that right? We believe it more than the next guy. There's got to be a level of, you've got to psych yourself up. Oh, I believe. That's called faith in faith. That's just as worthless as the rest. At the end of the day, what it is, saving faith, is this. It's to know that we are dead in our sins. We are helpless and hopeless. We've got nothing else that can save us. We are weak. There's not a single thing we can do to fix the problem. We are just dead. There's no goodness that deserves God's favour. Those who say, if I'm ever going to be saved, it's going to be Jesus and him alone. That's saving faith. Can you see the difference? Because you can have people who very proudly say Jesus is Saviour and Lord and actually believe that God saves them by their own goodness. Saving faith is Christ alone. Anything else is worthless. No matter how much seeming good there comes. Okay, that's a little bit of a sidestep to faith, but actually the whole passage is about faith, so I don't mind doing that. It's not a tangent, it's central. But anyway, these Jewish elders and the centurion seem to have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus could heal the man, do they? They just believe that. The only thing they doubt is he'll come to the home. But they know if he came, he's going to be healed. It's not much of a problem with that. And Jesus went with them. He wasn't far from the house, and the centurion sent other friends to say to him, Look, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. Just say the word and the servant will be healed. If I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, I say to this one, go, and this one, come, and the servants do this and do that. That's what authority is. Now, you might get the feeling, well, maybe this bloke's a bit pompous. He's self-important because he doesn't even come to Jesus himself. He's just sending his servants. But then he says, actually, he doesn't believe he's even worthy to walk up to Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's not asking Jesus for help because he thinks he's more important than others. He's not going out to see Jesus because he thinks he's more important. Actually, he says, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve for you to come into my house. That's an incredible humility, in a sense, from a guy who's fairly up there, isn't it? He recognises that Jesus has an authority which is basically in another league to his own authority. He's a big man and he sees Jesus as a much bigger, much greater man. He knows Jesus has authority to heal. He knows that Jesus doesn't need to make a show. He doesn't need to come and do some magic act. He can just say the word and he'll be healed. By the way, Jesus doesn't even say a word and he's healed. Just happens. Because Jesus can do that, you see. But this man has a profound belief, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And he understands the nature of authority too. Well, he must think about authority, I guess. You know, he's got men under him. He's got men above him. He has to obey, and he has men who obey him. And above, at the top of the pile, of course, is Caesar, who's got obviously a well-oiled structure. Where he's at the top of the pile. But he understands Jesus has a different authority, a higher one. Now, all of us, in general, we have authority. And all of us are under authority. There's occasionally very young, a baby doesn't really have much authority. But from the time that, say, Wade was 3 years old, his parents started saying, you look after your sister. If there's another child around, you look after that child. Yeah? About three, you start getting authority. Yeah, it's only the very young and the very vulnerable that actually don't have some sort of authority. We all have authority. Some of that authority is because of our family, the way we are in our families. Some of it's because of our work. At work, we have various ways of authority. We have positions in various groups. Just our age, just the fact that you are an adult means you have some sort of authority in this world. Obligation to the world. That's true, isn't it? We all have authority. We like that bit. Yeah? But we struggle with the fact we're all under authority. Oh, okay. That's the worst bit, isn't it? You've heard of the sovereign citizen movement, have you? There's a lot talked about it today. There's a lot of people in Australia claiming they're sovereign citizens. They get pulled over by the police for speeding and they say to the policeman, well, I'm not under your rule. I don't submit to the government of Australia. I'm free. Things like that. You've heard people say that? Yeah, that's right. We're not under the authority of Australian rule. We don't pay Australian taxes. We don't need to. We are free. In some countries, the sovereign citizen, they call themselves free men. They're free from the rule of anyone else. In other words, we submit to nobody. That's what they're really saying, isn't it? We are under nobody's authority. Yep, we're completely free to do as we like, generally because we know better than everybody else. We have the greatest wisdom. Yep, and all rulers and governments are basically evil in our view. So they are the highest authority in the land, every one of them. Yep. That's not a new thought, by the way. That's not a new concept. You know when it started, don't you? In the garden. Yep. The devil said to Eve, you will surely not God. You will surely not die. As God said you would. In other words, You are free from God's word over your life. Those words he spoke to you, you don't need to submit to that. You are not going to die. By the way, Eve's dead. You haven't met her, anyone, have you? Yeah, Adam is as well. Yeah. The devil was wrong, is what I'm saying. But what he was really saying is, you can live by your own rules. You don't have to give in. You will be like God. You are a free man, a free woman. We all have that anti-authority bent in us, don't we? Yeah. We may submit, but willingly, yuck. We don't like that. Right? Actually, since that moment of Adam and Eve, everybody has had that in us. It's anti-authority bent. This, I am the ruler of all. If I had my chance. And we all kind of have this belief. Like, I know not everybody loves the Lord of the Rings. But there is this thought that with the Lord of the Rings, you know, there's the ring of power. And when you have the ring of power, you have ultimate power. But as soon as anybody gets it, they go off the rails. Everybody thinks they're going to do good. And then when they get authority, there's no one who can handle it. No one at all. Yeah. Well, there actually is one in Christianity, isn't there? One who can rule over all. That's Jesus. He's the only one who can bear that, you see. But we, none of us, if we're put in that position of power, yeah. Don't ever think that, look, if I was rich and famous, I'd use it all for good. I wouldn't do anything for myself anymore. I could wear that ring of power. Yeah, and be a servant. Okay. In the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is a horrible book, don't get me wrong. You see, the book of Judges is the way the Jewish nation goes down and down. I was going to say down the toilet, which is pretty much how it goes. It gets worse and worse and worse. It turns really into anarchy, which means there's no beginning, there's no rule. Everyone believes that they're a sovereign citizen. It has this statement, it says over and over again, in those days Israel had no king and everyone did what they saw fit. Everyone was a sovereign citizen. No one submitted to anyone. They didn't need to. And by the way, how you can spot people who have that is that they have no love. The command to love demands that we submit to the needs of one another, doesn't it? That's what love. Love takes you out of yourself to serve someone else, don't you? The sovereign citizens, people who are on that bandwagon, they will never love. They'll never serve. They'll never submit to the needs of another person. Judges is followed by 1 Samuel. And Samuel was kind of the last judge. And it's going bad, and the people say, we want a king, so we want someone to rule over us. And God reminds them, you always had a king. It was me, God. You just never submitted to me. Yeah. They've rejected him all along. What I'm saying is, the default position of human beings is anti-submission. Yep. And the belief that we alone should have authority because we alone are God. Maybe that's what we think. So actually, this centurion is a very unusual bloke because he gets it. He says, I'm in authority over others. And he says, I'm also under authority. And he's happy with that. And Jesus, it says, was amazed at this man's faith and his understanding. And he healed the servant at a distance. Jesus exercised his own authority as the centurion knew he could. So understand this. When it comes to authority, only a person who's under authority can exercise true authority. I mean true, right, truth as in God's truth, the way it should be. Only a person under authority can exercise true authority. Or the reverse of that is, we only exercise true and right authority when we freely accept that we are under authority. I mean good and right authority is good. God made authority. God's in authority. It's good. Yeah? But we will only ever exercise any true authority, right authority, when we know that we're under authority. Or you can put it another way, we'll only truly submit to others when we submit to God. Yep. And submission is not a dirty word. Submission is at the heart of being a truly free human being. It's a great way to be. And if we don't submit, we're an anarchist. We're an animal. No, that's probably a bit far. You see, we have no love. So if you have no submission, you have no true humanity. We've got nothing. So later on, after the coming of the Spirit, Paul says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the outworkings of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what it is. Out of fear for Christ, that really says. Out of fear and respect for Jesus and what he's done, submit to one another. All of you. I'm not talking about ones of you that need submit and then not the others. All of you, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Yep. Because you see, in Jesus' story, he was the Son of God. He was the King. He was the Lord. He was the ruler. And in this story, the ruler of all is serving a Gentile, the centurion, who everybody, you know, the Jews say, you don't serve Gentiles, don't give them nothing. They're of no value to the Jews. Not just serving a Gentile, he's serving the lowly servant of a scumbag Gentile. The servant has no value to the Romans. Jesus went to the lowest. Can you see that? God's own Son, who had all authority, served. Now, Jesus is the only one who lived as a true human being. He was truly human. And there was a number of moments in his life that you saw that, but there's this one startling thing in John 13, verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Everything's under his power. Everything. And that he'd come from God and he was returning to God. He knew his place with God. He's ruler of all. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That is incredible. Can you hear that? He knew all authority was his, all power was his over all things. So what did he do? He got down and he washed their dirty feet. That's amazing, isn't it? So out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. Or in Philippians 2, verse 6, it says this, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant or a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He, who was the ruler of all, showed what true humanity is, and he became a servant to all. And he served the world. He served sinners, rebellious, dirty, evil sinners, people like us. He suffered for unworthy, undeserving enemies of God, people like us. And for all who would have faith, would throw themselves on him and believe it's only him, who would agree that they're unworthy and unable to help their problem. To all who know that there's nothing we've ever done or thought or is good within us, who know that they're dead in their sins, to all who know that, there is full salvation, full freedom. And we can submit to God's gift of salvation to us. How do we submit to that? By believing it. By believing it's all him. Can you see that? What a gift that is. And we can enjoy it. There was another centurion we know well in the Bible too, wasn't there? I think there might be a few of them, but there's one particular He was at the cross. He came to understand who Jesus was too, didn't he? I don't think it was the same one. Obviously, he was the centurion who ruled over crucifixions. They needed a lot of soldiers for that, for probably crowd control and a whole lot of other reasons. And he saw the way Jesus acted. He heard him say, "Father, forgive them." He heard him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard him say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Yeah. He confessed Jesus. Another powerful man. You see, there's full forgiveness, there's full salvation, there is eternal life. And God says, "Here it is. What does it take to get it? Just say it's not from you. It's all from him. It's all a gift." In other words, submit to God. And then you'll live by the Spirit, exercising authority and being under authority and not complaining about it, enjoying it. Because under God, the Spirit leads us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we don't have to be Lord of all. We can trust in him, the suffering servant, Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Father, this message cuts right to the heart of our sinful nature, because we know we like to think that we're above others, that we're big men and big women, that we're wise men and wise women, that we know best, that we are best. Father, we also know that this is all a lie. We need you. We have nothing but you. And Father, it's true. Jesus is Lord. He is ruler over all, and we're not. Thank you. Thank you for the work of salvation that you planned. Thank you for sending your Son, that whoever would believe in him, there would be eternal life. And thank you that by your Spirit you've called us to be yours. Help us to walk by your Spirit, that we might serve one another out of reverence for your Son, that we might submit to one another joyfully and peacefully, and enjoying all of the goodness that you give to us as a free gift. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.